Worship with you. Before we begin, I wanted to remind you of the conference we are hosting in a couple of weeks. It is called Indispensable, and it's about how the gospel transforms disability. It will be on Saturday, May 18th from 9 to 3:30. The conference will target those individuals and families affected by disability and the churches who love them. The theme is from 1 Corinthians 12:22, which says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." And what we're going to do is look at not only how those who are affected by disability are indispensable to the church, we need them, but how the church is indispensable to those affected by disability. Why the church? Because the church is where the gospel is lived out, and as the title states, it's the gospel that transforms disability. So what will be happening in the morning, there will be a couple of plenary sessions, and we'll watch a new video, a testimony from the Huberts as they share their story of God's grace in and through disability. There'll be coffee. I'm not sure why I shared that, but I feel like if maybe some of you are on the line, you're like, well, if they have coffee, I'm there. We're going to have coffee. So we look forward to seeing you. In the afternoon, there'll be a few different tracks. You can kind of pick one. One is on disability ministry itself. What does disability ministry look like? One is on marriage and parenting in the midst of disability. And the last one is walking with people who are suffering. On top of this, there'll be a book table to buy some suggested resources. So who do we want to come to this conference? Like I mentioned, individuals and families affected by disability and the churches who love them. So obviously those affected by disability indirectly or directly, as well as those interested in ministry to those affected by disability. So if this describes you, we hope you will be there. If it describes someone you know, we hope you will invite them. We really want to be a grace to them. But our target is a bit broader than that. It's also for those who simply want to love well those affected by disability, and even for those who simply want to walk well with those who are suffering. I really believe that the conference as a whole will help you to do that better. The counseling track in particular, it will look at how do we better understand suffering and how do we better offer hope. The primary focus will be, of course, those affected by disability, but really the application is much broader. And so we do hope that many of you will come so that we might be a church that walks well within with those affected by disability and really walks well with anyone who is suffering. So we hope to see you there. I was really encouraged to be asked even if a couple of the high schoolers, they wanted to come, and of course they can. I really believe it will open their eyes and show them the power of the gospel in a fallen world. And so please come and be a part of this. Invite those you know who you think this would be a grace to. You can sign up online. If you have questions, you can ask me or Pastor David. Also, just be in prayer for this. It's a special event, and we really, really want it to be a blessing to everyone involved. Now, next week, we will jump back into the Gospel of John, but this morning is a special Sunday because, as was mentioned, we are celebrating our 16th anniversary. And what's going to happen is that I will share a devotional, and then we will get to hear some testimonies from members of our church as to how God has been gracious to them. It's something that we do every year, really because it is our chance to remember. Now, the idea of remembering an anniversary is pretty familiar to us. If you're married, you're supposed to remember your anniversary. Some of you have probably enjoyed the consequences of not remembering an anniversary. I used to joke before I was married that I wanted to marry a girl whose birthday was on Valentine's Day and then marry her on Valentine's Day so that I would only have to remember one date for three. So first of all, it is God's grace that I got married. I mean, he is a powerful God. Apparently, he makes blind eyes see, and he can make seeing eyes blind. So here I am with a wife. But not only that, but then I realized that I would only have to remember one day, but I would inevitably forget that one day. And then I've really blown it, because what guy forgets Valentine's Day, his wife's birthday, and their anniversary in one year? I would be that guy. But the reason that we're remembering our anniversary as a church is because remembering is important to who we are as Christians, both for God's glory and for our good. In fact, not only do I hope that you kind of leave with some beautiful pictures of how God has been faithful to members of our church family, but I hope you leave with the conviction that remembering is vital to who we are as believers. So even before we hear the testimonies, I wanted to quickly take a look at that idea, that we need to remember God for his glory and for our good. As remembering really not only brings God honor, but it helps guard our hearts. So to do this, we're going to take a brief look at Psalm 106. It's 48 verses long. I have about 10, 15 minutes, so needless to say, we're not going to look at the whole thing. But Psalm 106 is a call to praise God for his faithfulness, and it does this by walking us through some of the history of Israel to show us God's steadfast love amidst Israel's constant forgetfulness and rebellion. So if we had time to kind of look at the whole thing, we would get these snapshots of Israel's history, seeing time after time that God was faithful to them despite Israel's sin. But within this rehearsal of God's mercy, we see the importance of remembering. Again, first for God's glory, but also for our good. And so let's look at those two ideas. First, remembering brings God glory. Okay, remembering brings God glory. So one truth we see in this psalm is the importance of rejoicing in God through remembering God. Again, we can't look at the whole thing, but look at the first verse, 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord, or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So the psalmist puts it right out there. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord. This, like all the psalms, is an encouragement to worship. And the specific focus of our praise offered here is God's goodness and his steadfast love that endures forever. Nothing yet is shocking. We would expect the psalmist to call us to worship. We'd be surprised if he did otherwise. But as the psalm continues, what might be a little surprising is why Israel would neglect to praise God, because they would forget. So despite how amazingly gracious God was, Israel would fail to praise him because they kept forgetting his goodness and his faithfulness. Let's see that in our text. Again, verse 1, the psalmist says to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. Look as he continues in verse 6 and 7. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. And so did you get that? The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord for a steadfast love in verse 1. Verse 7, they did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. And the point being fairly obvious, we will not thank God for his steadfast love if we would not remember God's steadfast love. And again, it sounds almost too simple. Of course, we won't thank God for his steadfast love if we don't remember his steadfast love. In fact, if you're like me, at some point, you've kind of shaken your head at the Israelites. I mean, how could they see the wonders in Egypt, get miraculously and graciously rescued from Egypt, and then forget God, not months, but days later? But as simple as it sounds, we understand that we are a people that are prone to forget. I mean, this is why the Bible is full of the commands, remember and do not forget. Take a look at it this week, just those ideas, remember and do not forget. I mean, it's even why before he was crucified, Jesus instituted communion as a means to remember his death. Hasn't died, institute something to remember his death. And part of me thinks, like, why would he need to do this? I mean, are we really going to forget the most momentous event in human history, the death of Christ? And yet, isn't it easy to not think about often enough about the gospel? To go through the whole week and maybe think about being a Christian, but not actually dwell upon the gospel of Christ. And so let me ask you, are you good about remembering God's past grace? Like, when was the last time that you just slowed down and spent concerted effort thanking God for his many blessings? Thinking through financial provision, the job you have, your relationships, your gifts and abilities. And when was the last time that you got together as a family and simply spent time thanking God for the ways he's been faithful to you? Or when was the last time you thought beyond the joys of life to the sorrows and then thanked God? And most importantly, when was the last time you thanked God for saving you? I mean, especially if you're a Christian for a long time, you've been a Christian for a long time, when was the last time you kind of let your heart be moved that God would rescue you from your sins? I know for me personally that the problem isn't I don't have anything to thank God for, but in the busyness of life, I don't take moments to slow down and remember the so many ways he's been gracious to me. Worse is when difficulties happen, how easy it is for me to get discouraged and frustrated, so quickly forgetting that God has always been relentlessly trustworthy and that even my sufferings are loving demonstrations of his faithfulness. So here's the thing. We need days like this as a church to remember God's faithfulness to our family. I mean, when was the last time you thought about what God has done here? I mean, thought about your brothers and sisters and the grace they are to you. Thought about those who walk with you in life, those who teach and lead your fellowship group, those who watch and serve your children, and then just thank God. Like, God, you are so good. Understand that this morning is not an extended pat on the back, far from it. It's us acknowledging that if it weren't for God, we wouldn't be here. It's how we avoid taking credit for God's mercy. This is there's not one of our 16 years of existence that was a year where we survived on our own. We are completely a product of grace. So this morning is our chance to remember, to take time to reflect on God's steadfast love that endures forever, that we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, remembering for God's glory would be enough. We could end the devotional right here. Some of you probably wish I would. But in God's kindness, remember that God is not only, remembering God is not only for his glory, but it's actually for our good. It's important for our hearts. And so the second idea here is remembering guards our hearts. Remembering guards our hearts. Now, when you forget something, the consequences can be good or bad. One time years ago, I was in Target because I needed a new wallet. And I was looking at one and, you know, kind of fiddling around with it, seeing if my license fit in it, that kind of thing. And then I decided that I would have my wife take a look at it, which tells you how cheap I am, because it was like $10. But I feel like I need a second opinion before I make such a major purchase for myself. Well, then later that week, I realized that I lost my license, and I was planning to get in a new one. But before I could, we happened to be in Target, so I go on, we'll show my wife this wallet that I was considering buying, and I open it up, and there's my license. And so not only tells you, like, how cheap I am, but it tells you my bad taste, because there was not one person that went through Target that thought they wanted to buy that wallet. My guess is it's still there. Like, if you go there, that wallet is still right in front. Not with my license in it, but right there. In this case, forgetting could have been worse. But again, forgetting has good or bad consequences, or can have bad or worse consequences. Forgetting your keys at church, not so bad. Forgetting your kid at church, pretty bad. Forgetting your own birthday, not so bad. Forgetting your wife's birthday, pretty bad. Forgetting to turn off the lights, not so bad. Forgetting to turn off the stove, pretty bad. Understand, when it comes to forgetting, nothing is worse than forgetting God. By this, I don't mean you forget that he exists. Like, is there a God? Well, I don't remember. It's that functional forgetfulness where you don't live in the reality of his faithfulness because you're not remembering that he's always been faithful to you. Does that make sense? We forget his faithfulness, and so we almost live like we don't believe in a faithful God. As we look at the Israelites, we see that their forgetfulness was not inconsequential. Rather, it had ramifications that led to the devastation of the nation. Listen now how it specifically affected them. Verse 7, we read this before. It says, "Our father, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea." So they rebelled. They turned against God. They sinned. If you remember the story, Israel had just escaped Egypt, Egyptian slavery, through God's merciful and powerful hand. They are traveling through the desert, and they come to the Red Sea. So the Red Sea has cut off their path, and the Egyptian army is closing in on them. So how do they respond? "God, we remember the miraculous things you did in Egypt, so I know you got this." No, they're fearful, they complain, they get angry. Why? The psalmist says, because they don't remember. They didn't think about what God has done, and they fall into sin. Now, verses 19 through 22 kind of gives a deeper picture of that. We're continuing the story of Israel. God mercifully and powerfully parted the Red Sea to rescue them. But just shortly after that, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. And yet, because the nation thought that he took too long, they decide to come back. They decide that they're through with God, and they will make one of their own. Look at verses 19 through 22. "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal god. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea." So what is happening? They forget God, and so they make one of their own. Old Testament scholar John Collins writes, "The reason why they committed this horror was at the bottom unfaithfulness. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." And what does it lead to specifically? Idolatry, right? In this case, a literal physical idol. Since they don't remember the one true God, they worship a god of their own making. But think about how this plays out in our lives. When we forget God, we will turn elsewhere. I mean, if you forget God at work, success or money will be your god. If you forget God in your marriage, then your own comfort or happiness will be your god. If you forget God in school, then your grades will be your God. If you forget God on the playing field, then winning or looking good will be your God. If we forget God in church ministry, then attendance and offering and things like that will be our God. So again, we must remember God, remember his kindness, remember his goodness, his grace, his mercy. If we don't, we will worship something else. And so for us at Lighthouse, we must consider how God has been faithful. And let's be honest, church isn't perfect. I mean, maybe for you, it doesn't go how you want it to. Maybe you aren't seeing fruit in the ministry and you're serving. Maybe you've been hurt by someone here in the church family. Maybe the teaching doesn't really seem to click with you. Maybe small groups seems a bit off. Maybe you're tempted to respond in frustration or anger or just discouragement or disappointment. What if instead you reflected on the many, many times God has been faithful? How would it encourage and fuel your faith? I mean, what would it be like for you to look at the challenges that you face and yet not be prone to sin and idolatry because you trust that God will always be faithful because you know that he always has been faithful? So again, Lighthouse, we need mornings like this. We need services like this to guard our hearts from discouragement and remind us that God has only been faithful and will continue to be so. We need services like this to guard our hearts from pride, to remind us that any spiritual or numerical growth that we see is not because of our talent or effort, but because of the grace of God. And we need services like this to guard our hearts from false loves and remind us that we were made to love and enjoy Christ above all things. One last thing before I close. One more important reason to remember God is because he remembers us. In verse 43 of the Psalm, of Psalm 106, it says, "Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity." I mean, shouldn't God at some point have just forgotten them? I mean, many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious. I mean, when is enough enough? But what does it say in verse 44? "Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love." God remembered them. Specifically, he remembered his promise to them. And it's stunning. I mean, God did not forget them. And think of this in light of Isaiah 43, 25, where it tells us what God does choose not to remember. It says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sin." So because of our sin, he should forget us, but instead he remembers us and chooses not to remember our sin. I mean, truly, God's steadfast love endures forever. Let me close with this. I wanted to practice what I preach, and so I tried to slow down and think about how I've seen God being gracious to our church family. And really, there are so many ways that I've seen God's faithfulness over the last 16 years. I've seen people come to faith, people go on missions, people raise godly children. I've seen people fight for joy in the midst of suffering, love well those who have hurt them, develop deep Christ-honoring relationships. I've seen humble and enduring service, extravagant love, marriages that reflect the gospel. And I think for me, one of God's great graces as a pastor is this is what I've seen. I've truly gotten a front row seat to grace. And I've witnessed so many examples of God's blessings, and for that I'm truly thankful. In a moment, we'll get to your testimonies, and we'll all get that front row seat to grace. And yet, as you listen to them, on one hand, appreciate and worship God for what he's done in these people's lives, and yet because they are family, it is grace to us as well. Let's only pray for us and for this time and for our testimony givers. Dearly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your abundant grace. May we always be a people who remember. And Lord, I pray for those who are sharing right now, those who have spent time these last few weeks remembering your grace in their life, and as they are kind to us by sharing that with us. And so may it be something that ultimately brings you the glory that you deserve. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we get to hear testimonies from some of our members of our church family as they give glory to God for his faithfulness to them. First, we'll hear from Daniel and Jamie Collier, followed by Mei Piao, and lastly by Jeff and Gwen Silva.
Good morning, Lighthouse family. My name is Dan, and this is my wife, Jamie, and we began attending Lighthouse 7 years ago. At the time, we were moving to the South Bay and made the decision to find a church closer to where we were going to live. This was not an easy decision for us. We loved our previous church, and being new to a church and building new relationships was uncomfortable. But it was God's perfect plan to bring us to Lighthouse, and we have been so blessed to be here. During our time at Lighthouse, there have been times of joy and times of sorrow. We have celebrated the birth of our two daughters, mourned the death of family members, enjoyed fellowship with our church family, and endured struggles in ministry. And God has been faithful through all of these things. But As we reflect on God's grace to us, what stands out most is how God has grown us in our faith through the daily challenges we have faced in our marriage and in parenting. When we began attending Lighthouse, we had been married for only a year. I knew what the Bible said about God's design of marriage, humility, and Christ-like love, but our marriage was often filled with conflict and arguments instead of love. Instead of loving Jamie and leading her, I was selfish and prideful, insisting on my way and quick to point out her faults, and never wanting to admit my own. And in my pride and self-righteousness, I avoided talking to others about my sin, worried about what others would think of me if they knew my sin. This was not something I was okay with. I knew that I needed to change, but I struggled with knowing how exactly to do that. I would say sorry, but I never truly addressed the sin and idols of my heart. I resolved to simply try harder and to do better next time. I wanted to have a great marriage, but I wanted to do that on my own terms, not God's way. I wanted to honor God, but only if I could be comfortable and Jamie would go with my preferences and serve me. Over the past 7 years, I have not magically become a perfect husband, but God has faithfully worked in my heart to show me the depths of my sin and Christ's endless love in the gospel. Through the preaching of God's word and fellowship with other men, I have learned how my conflict in marriage reveals deeper heart issues. I had been trying to work on our marriage solely by practicing better communication techniques, talking about expectations, or establishing rules and roles, but what I really need is to reorient my worship to be on God alone. In my sin, I think the joy will be found in getting my way, my comfort, and others' approval, but hope and joy are found in Christ alone. As Jamie and I have learned to find our joy and identity in Christ alone, our marriage has grown closer and closer as we strive to grow in marriage, not by just trying harder, but by growing in our love and dependence on our Savior, Jesus Christ. I still fail often as a husband, and I still struggle with idols of comfort and man's approval. But despite my failings and weaknesses, God demonstrates his faithfulness as he continues to pursue me and love me. All of my failures force me to come back to the gospel and the cross and praise God for his undeserved grace.
For me, becoming a mom was something I had been looking forward to. And 4 years into marriage, God blessed us with our first daughter, Olivia, who's now 3, and Evelyn, and 2 years later, our second, Evelyn, who's now 1. The decision for me to stay at home was one that Dan and I had made long before we had children. However, the transition from talking to adults in full sentences every day at a job that I loved to the daily oohs and ahs and the occasional bah-bah was harder than I had anticipated. Many days I longed for the next nap time or bedtime when Dan came home when I could sit, rest, and watch some Netflix. And then there was the desire for my children to act a certain way and reach milestones other kids were reaching. Why are they so clingy? Why are they throwing a tantrum in the gym? How come they aren't crawling or walking or talking yet like the other kids? As a mom, it's easy for me to live a Jesus plus something life. In and of itself, the desire for my children to be healthy and behave well isn't wrong, but as Pastor Kim preached a few weeks ago, it's these good things of the world, which were meant to be blessings of God and point us to God, that actually distracted me from God and easily take the place of God. Through the faithful preaching at Lighthouse, the teaching at Lamplighters, and fellowship with other moms, God showed me that the reason for being a mom can be hard, sorry, there's a fly, isn't the short naps, the spilled milk, or that my child is sinful, but my sin. My preference for self, my idol of comfort, and making the successes and failures of my children too important. My kids are not causing me to sin, but merely exposing the sin that's already in my heart. My sin cannot be addressed by changing my kids' behaviors, but I need to reorient my worship of self and comfort to be on God alone. When I choose to worship God over self and parent in light of eternity, motherhood, and all that comes with it, it becomes one of the greatest joys here on earth. In an article Pastor Wayne recently sent out in the Children's Ministry email, said it well. When we live as pilgrim parents, we won't be crushed by our children's imperfections or our own. We won't require perfection because we know we're all progressing toward perfection. We'll confess our parenting failures to our children and seek forgiveness from Jesus together with them. will release our children from the impossible burden of being heaven for us. Instead, we'll invite them into the joy of traveling there with us. I still often struggle, idolizing comfort and rest and expecting perfection from my children. But God is good in that he ordained this season of long days and sometimes even longer nights to not simply expose my sin, but to magnify his grace. Praise God that he didn't design us to do life alone. I'm thankful for the women of this church who graciously pointed out my sin, spoke truth into my life, and who daily point me to the cross. I'm thankful for the many aunties and uncles who display the love of Christ to our children. And I'm thankful for the many ministries, from children's ministries to small groups, that teach both myself and my children about how great of a God it is that we serve. Doing life and motherhood with the people of Lighthouse is one of the greatest blessings and grace in my life.
In the day-to-day busyness and trials of life, it is so easy for us to fail to see God's grace. We can be self-reliant and presume upon God's grace in the seemingly mundane and ordinary cycle of marriage, parenting, and work. But in all areas of life, in trials and in times of joy, even as we fail to notice or try to rely on ourselves, God is always faithful.
Hi, Lighthouse. My name is May. I am a counseling intern here. Public speaking isn't my favorite, in case you can't tell. But it is an honor to share with you about God's faithfulness in my life today. God has brought me to Lighthouse in a most unexpected way, and these past 2.5 years have been an amazing display of God's grace to me. I grew up in China, and I came here for college. When I decided to come back for graduate school to pursue biblical counseling, I knew future job opportunities would be very rare, but I also knew that God is sovereign and he would provide for my needs. What I didn't know was how faithless I was when I didn't see God's provision. God is faithful even when I'm faithless. After graduation, I was looking for a biblical counseling internship. Due to limitations in my visa, I had less than 6 months to search for a job, and I needed a paid internship to provide for myself. I applied to every job that I knew of that didn't compromise my biblical convictions. After about 5 months of job searching, I realized that it didn't make sense for a church to hire a stranger, a foreigner, a new graduate who has no experience to be on staff. After all, none of my female classmates got a paid job as a biblical counselor, at least that I know of. I started questioning if pursuing biblical counseling was a naive and unwise decision if I couldn't even provide for myself. Many mornings I woke up anxious about my unknown future. Then I started questioning God's goodness. How is this fitting in God's wisdom, his love, and his sovereignty? Why would God allow me to go through so many years of training and have me do nothing with it? Is it too hard for God to provide for me? 5 months of unemployment, unfortunately, was enough for me to doubt God's faithfulness, and my lot of faith couldn't foresee God's grace in my suffering. Even if I never used biblical counseling in formal ministry, it wasn't a waste. God has used it to change my own life. God humbled me through his word and taught me how to abide in it through life's ups and downs. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." God revealed the faithlessness of my heart when my faith was challenged and graciously taught me how to trust God and what does it mean to trust God. Trusting God means not trusting my own understanding. Trusting God means believing who he says he is and not who I think he is. Just because I can't foresee my future doesn't mean that God is not sovereign over my life. His word says, 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord, and he knew me before the foundation of the world. Trusting God with all your heart means it is an act of faith, even when I don't understand. Just because God's plan is different than my plan doesn't mean his plan is not good and perfect. Isaiah says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so his thoughts are higher than ours, and his ways are better than ours. If everything makes perfect sense in my understanding, then it wouldn't take much faith for me to believe him. Trusting God means depending on him and not taking matters into my own hands. My best effort and intense worry didn't get me anywhere, But God taught me to bring my burdens to him and wait upon the Lord. God is faithful. The lack of job security was a blessing to me because God used it to grow me in greater faith and obedience to him. God is also kind and generous. He provided abundantly beyond what I even asked for. Long story short, God has not only provided me a job, two jobs, but three jobs under some of the most godly leaders before my visa expired. There was no job opening when I applied to Lighthouse, and no one at Lighthouse really knew who I was. And yet, in my interview, the elder who met me for the first time asked me, "What can we as a church do for you?" 2 weeks later, he offered me a job and said, "This is God's grace to you." Indeed, it was God's grace to me. I know I didn't get this job because the church needed me desperately, but God worked in the hearts of elders to be kingdom-minded and gracious to me. They have so generously invested their time, resources, and finance to train me as a counselor this past 2.5 years as their investment to the kingdom. I'm so thankful and humbled to be the recipient of such grace. I feel very blessed to be part of Lighthouse staff and work with some of the most godly men and women. Their unity, joy, and hard work are a great encouragement to my own faith. Counseling ministry is not easy for me, and there were times I was discouraged by my own mistakes and my sin of the fear of man that made me question if I should be in ministry. God knows my struggles, and he placed godly leaders above me to walk with me. I worked under a counseling pastor who is a constant reminder of God's grace to me. He has pointed me to Christ and reminded me that counseling isn't about my perfection, but it is about worshiping and serving Christ. He encouraged me that mistakes are the greatest opportunity to learn and grow. He carried the burdens of my cases and walked me through the next step plans for the mistake that I made. And one of the elders is also meeting with me every month to check in about my personal life and ministry. I'm very thankful how loving and intentional Lighthouse elders are in caring for staff. God also encouraged me through the accountability of another counselor. We meet monthly to pray for each other and pray for our counselees. God has provided not only great ministry opportunities through Lighthouse, but a family who loves the Lord and cares for me personally. When I first started coming to Lighthouse, I was commuting from Santa Clarita, and in 3 months, I got in 3 accidents. I finally totaled my car in my 3rd accident. I couldn't afford a new car, but God provided for me through a generous family from Lighthouse. They didn't know me at the time, but they went out of the way to buy a car and gave me as a gift. After 3 accidents, I didn't feel safe to drive 3 to 4 hours a day. I knew I couldn't afford to move down to Torrance, but I was praying that God would provide a place near church. God brought me some really good friends through Praxis. A friend that I met for the first time at Praxis and her roommate who has never seen me before were so kind to invite me to sleep over there at their place every weekend for 10 months. Another friend who overheard that I was looking for a place in Torrance offered me to live with their family. Now these girls are some of my best friends, accountability partners, and sisters in Christ. I prayed for a place. Again, God provided me more than what I asked for. There are so many more ways God has been faithful to me through Lighthouse, and 5 minutes is not enough for me to share it all. But even if none of this happened, God is infinitely loving and faithful. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God created the entire universe in 6 days, and it is not too hard for God to provide for me. Yet everything in his creation together is not sufficient to give me what I truly need, a sinner who desperately needs a savior. So he gave his most precious son to die on the cross for my salvation. God is faithful not because he gave me what I want, but because he keeps what he promises, and Christ is the greatest evidence. If he cares so much about my eternal needs, will he not care for my temporary needs? It is my desire that I could pray with Apostle Paul. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I am beyond blessed."
Hello, my name is Gwen Silva. This is my husband, Jeff. We have two children in youth group. Jaren is 15 and Allie is 13. We're both English teachers. I teach middle school and Jeff teaches high school. And we have been attending Lighthouse since its inception back a long time ago. When I received an email from Pastor Kim asking me to share a testimony and speak in front of hundreds of people for three services, my first instinct was to delete it and then maybe to ignore it. But, because I was in the middle of a crazy month of traveling, but upon further reflection, I realized that I had a lot to share. God has done so much to demonstrate his faithfulness through Lighthouse. Why would I pass up this opportunity? About 17 years ago, I sat in the living room of an apartment in Pasadena and took part in a discussion about a church plant in Torrance. Halfway through, I asked, "So where's Torrance anyway?" I took out a map, a physical map, followed the 91 freeway all the way to the water, and realized how far it was. Apparently, it was a place that had a lot of Asian Americans, lots of people played basketball there, and there was a King's Hawaiian. And early on, Jeff wanted to move out to Torrance right away, but I was reluctant to go. There were several reasons. First, we lived in Brea, which was in North Orange County, and our jobs were only 20 minutes away. By moving out here, we would be doubling or even tripling our commute. And besides, people move for their jobs. Who moves for their church? Okay, that was before the Zoe Church plant in Texas. Second, we live near my parents, who were only 15 minutes away. It was great living next to them. They helped us with childcare. They would drop off home-cooked Chinese food for me. I really like that. And third, I thought Torrance was ugly. Sure, those South Bay people were proud of the great weather they had and great food, but did they realize how old their homes were and there was no air conditioning and how unsightly those telephone and electrical wires were? I didn't like that. And last and most importantly, living here was expensive. I could not see how we could afford moving from a less expensive place to a more expensive area. It was simply impossible. And so we watched the Kiras, the Hoes, the Kosos move out here while we continued to commute. One year led to another, one Bible study topic led to another, until we got to Francis Chan's Crazy Love. Okay, I didn't really even finish the whole book, but I got the part where Chan says the following. "But God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if he doesn't come through. I realized that I was holding back the one thing God wanted from me, complete and utter trust in him. It was crazy to do what we were doing. It didn't make sense, but it was what God wanted us to do. I wish I could say that all the pieces fell into place and everything was smooth, but to make the long story short, by God's grace, we found a home. It was a tiny place at 924 square feet with three bedrooms and one bath, but it was perfect because it fit our budget. And through our time here, we have unquestionably experienced God's merciful and abundant provision in ways we could not even imagine. The first area where God answered our prayers was in Jeff's job. When we first moved out here, he was commuting back to Walnut, and this commute ranged anywhere between 50 to 120 minutes. For those of you who have long commutes, you know that it can be brutal navigating the concrete jungle. Fortunately, he only had to do this for 2 years, and he eventually found a job teaching at a new private high school in Torrance called Ambassador High School. Total commute time, 8 minutes. Then God showed that he was under control when he orchestrated the move of both our parents to the South Bay. We knew that Jeff's parents wanted to move out to our area from Arizona, But once again, circumstantially, it seemed impossible. However, God had a plan. After the death of Jeff's grandmother, his parents sold both homes, packed up, and moved out here, right next door to us, literally. And for five glorious years, we were neighbors. And until they had to move away half a mile from us last year. In addition, after over 30 years of living in Whittier, my parents sold their home and moved to North Torrance, and they are once again dropping off home-cooked Chinese food to me. And to top it all off, we're all going to Lighthouse and getting solid teaching together. I never would have imagined. And so the last decade living in the South Bay has been a sweet time of fellowship. I don't serve in a lot of areas at church, but I do serve in one, the preschool second service. I am simply humbled by how gracious and generous my fellow servants are, and I've gotten to know some awesome moms, dads, college students, and post-grad people. And our children have been blessed growing up in close proximity to friends who are serious about their faith. In youth group, they're surrounded by young adults who take an interest in their lives and hang out with them and go to their events and even pray for them. And God has even used brothers and sisters in our church family to help us with our little home. Hain and Lewis, both architects, have graciously offered to help us with an expansion that will include Jeff's parents. So we hope to have a second bathroom and more space soon. I could go on much longer, but I hope you can see how God has come through in ways that we could never even imagine.
Well, good afternoon, Lighthouse. It just hit 12, if in case you're wondering. As I begin, I want to echo one sentiment Gwen talked about before. We are so blessed to have our parents, both sets of our parents, living in the South Bay near us. In fact, my parents, as Gwen shared, will soon be living next door to us again. But I like to think of it as the anti-everybody loves Raymond. In fact, I call it everybody loves Jeff. That's what I call it. In all seriousness, to be together, all of us here at church, is an answer to a long hope for prayer. And I did want to express that. Again, as Gwen shared, we're happy to testify about God's faithfulness. And she also shared that we are English teachers. Our lives committed to late-night grading parties, the occasional speed Scrabble game, and dinner table grammar debates. I absolutely love teaching. I love analyzing words and language. I love discussing ideas. In fact, when we lived in Brea, I had my dream job at Walnut High School. I taught honors English and AP language, coached debate, and worked hard to meet the ever-escalating expectations of the students and parents. So when Pastor Kim approached me and asked if I had ever thought or prayed about teaching at a Christian school, I quickly replied no, and in my heart dismissed the idea completely. I had 175 students a year to influence and shape. Why would I leave that? At the same time, we had moved to Torrance, and I was commuting to Walnut. Our kids were young, and I was missing quality family time sitting on the 91 freeway, trying to wake up in the morning and stay awake in the evening. Again, Pastor Kim's question flashed into my mind, and though I was trying to dismiss it, the question lingered. Should I consider it? Well, while this was going on, I was starting the biblical counseling program at the Master's College, so the idea of discipleship and walking alongside one another was heavy on my heart. While in reality, I could teach English anywhere, I could not disciple students anywhere. As I prayed about it, God showed me the beauty of being able to help high schoolers navigate what it means to bring the Christian worldview to bear in the English classroom, to wrestle together with questions about identity, and yes, and I do say this to parents at back to school night, even to use the comma for the glory of God. And with apologies to John Piper, it's even better than drinking a glass of orange juice to the glory of God. So my heart had changed, but where would I teach? Well, while God was working in me, he was also working in the South Bay. At that time, Ambassador High School, a private Christian school, was looking for a home. And through circumstances that moved slightly beyond the scope of my testimony today, the school found its home. God introduced me to the leadership of the school, And after prayer and much discouragement from fellow faculty at Walnut and even some family, Gwen and I decided that I would leave public ed to help get the school off the ground. Yes, I know, I said discouragement. Gwen and I heard every reason not to go. Concerns over retirement savings, salary, legitimacy, viability, you name it, we heard it. Yet we also heard God loud and clear, and we followed. Just as we followed to our small yellow house across the street from Hoff's Hut, we followed to the LA Galaxy Soccer Center, where our school is currently located. Well, it's been 6 years, and God continues to bless me by being able to teach what I love and love those I teach. This is not an argument for private over public school or even homeschooling, for that matter. In fact, as parents, our children have done all three. So either we are really open-minded or utterly confused. This is simply a testimony to the fact that our God, sovereign creator of all things, presented this situation where I could steward the gifts he's given me in a way that is more overtly Christ-centered, discipleship-focused, and gospel-committed. What a great God. Of course, it doesn't stop just there. God has also been faithful to us here at Lighthouse. Gwen alluded to the families that have helped us with things big and small. We remember Pastor Kim was there at the hospital when we learned that Jaron would arrive 2 months early. We remember an amazingly loving family blessed us with financial help as we struggled a little bit after moving to Torrance. And we also remember the many who blessed us with food and fellowship after a frightening car accident. We have been loved in so many different ways here at Lighthouse because this family, this Lighthouse family, is committed to loving God and loving others, or as I like to change it, to loving God by loving others. 1 Peter 4:9-10 says that we are to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is Lighthouse Community Church. When the church started, God knew those of us with young families needed the wisdom and perspective of those who had walked the roads we were just peeking down. So he provided experienced parents and families to love and serve and share. Now, as I was made brutally aware of by my small group, Gwen and I are the older couple that younger families are thankful for. Yay, praise God, we're old. You know, it's like, in closing, Hebrews 10:24-25 states that we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What better encouragement is there than learning how to be gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ? That is the heart of Lighthouse, from elders to pastoral staff to deacons to administrators to members, and Gwen and I are so thankful for that. I praise God and ask humbly that he never let us lose sight of that call. Thanks.
Just one final encouragement before we spend some time in communion and closing worship is just to take time this week to reflect. I mean, get your family around and think throughout God has been gracious and kind to you. I'm sure if you ask those who share their testimonies this morning, they won't necessarily say they loved standing up here and sharing, but they loved reflecting on God's grace. And so let's take a moment and do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. You are kind. And for us to get that front row seat right now to listen and to hear of how you've been good to our brothers and sisters is your kindness to us, Lord. And let each of us be a people who remember, always wanting to remember your grace. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.